let's take our Bibles this morning, if you'd please turn with me to the book of Genesis in chapter number 26. Genesis chapter number 26. We have been dealing with this chapter, and now we come and dealing with the remaining part of this chapter, and we looked at three different aspects of the life of Isaac. And we find that trouble came from three different areas. Now, we dealt with the first two, and we're going to deal with the last one this evening. But I want to begin reading, if you would, in verse number 26 of Genesis 26, verse number 26. The Bible says, "Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Zichol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betime in the morning, and sware one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came, and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and the Hittite, and Bashmath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah." I want to draw your attention, if you would, to verse number 35. As we end this chapter, the Bible says that Esau had taken two wives in verse 34, Judith and Bashmath. And the Bible tells us, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. I want to preach this morning a message entitled this, Living with Grief. Now, we have a progression in this chapter that is really familiar to what I believe to the life that we live today. We find that Isaac encountered many trouble. It is Genesis 26 is the only chapter that is completely dedicated to Isaac as far as to record his life. And we find that there is a synopsis of his life, a general view of the life of Isaac, and we see three things that troubled Isaac. We dealt first of all at the beginning of the chapter when we saw the famine in the land. We find that Isaac was first troubled by ordinary circumstances. And we find that that is true in life. The truth is everyone goes through ordinary circumstances that can cause great trouble. We think about the loss of a loved one. We think about financial difficulties. There are many things that are common to men that we all face as ordinary circumstances. We also find the second trouble of Isaac was that we saw that Isaac was troubled by worldly conflicts. And we find that in the antagonism of the Philistines. You remember, they drove Isaac out of Gerar, out of the city, and he went to the plains and he started digging wells and they started filling those wells with earth. And we find that those conflicts brought Isaac closer to God. We also concluded, we find that in the famine, it brought Isaac back to God. We also saw that the worldly conflicts brought Isaac back to God. But when we end this chapter, we see that Isaac was not troubled with just with ordinary circumstances and troubled by worldly conflict, but we find him troubled with family conditions. Now, in the grief of mind that Esau and his wife were to Isaac and Rebekah, and based upon those marriages, we find a third area of trouble. And does not those three areas kind of sum up our lives? We may be troubled by ordinary circumstances. We also may be troubled by worldly conflicts. But we also may be troubled by family conditions. And those are three areas that we find in the life of Isaac. But the last one, what is interesting to notice, we find that Isaac here was no longer facing the famine in the land. That was resolved. And to the contrary, he had experienced the blessing of God and God's prosperity at the beginning of the chapter. We also see that Isaac's worldly conflict is going to be resolved here at the end of this chapter, and that the conflict ends in peace. And so the famine was resolved. The worldly conflicts were resolved. However, when we come to Isaac being troubled by family conditions, there is no resolving of this trouble. Just a statement of fact about the trouble. You see, there are certain seasons in this life. There are times when we may be on a mountaintop when all is well, and yet at other times we find ourselves in dark valleys. It is wonderful to see how these troubling seasons often bring us closer to God. Whether it be the famine for Isaac or whether it be the worldly conflict, these things brought Isaac closer to God. However, the family conditions that we're looking at the end of this chapter is an ongoing trouble for Isaac and Rebekah that was never resolved. Think about that. So we find that Isaac was troubled in famine, and that was resolved. There was a low and there was a high. Then we find that Isaac with worldly conflict, we find that there was a low, but then there was a high. But in this case, there's a statement of fact that Isaac and Rebekah were living in grief. And that was never resolved. Can I say that as Christians, we have to learn that aspect of the Christian life? That there are seasons in life of lows and highs. There are things that are bring us down. There are things that are bring us up. And all those things bring us closer to God. But we must also learn how to live in grief. You see, the Bible tells us that this marriage here with Esau, their son, were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. It goes beyond a season. It goes beyond a moment. It goes beyond a set amount of time. Because we know that the Bible sums up the life of Esau as a profane fornicator. That's who he was. And it brought great grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And we're going to go there and end there this evening, but I want us to consider here, first of all, three things this morning. First of all, let's consider the peace with the Philistines. We find that as we dealt with last Sunday, that Isaac, because of his prosperity, the Philistines drove him out of the city of Gerar. He went into the plains, and as he reached the plains, he began to dig wells that Abraham, his father, had previously dug. And yet as he dug those wells, there is a conflict between him and the herdmen of Gerar, and they begin to fill those wells with earth. And he goes further away, and they follow him, and they fill those same wells with earth. And basically, we find that they did not do that because it would benefit them. They simply did that out of spite. There was no reason for them to fill those wells with water. It would only benefit them. But yet they did those things out of spite. But we find that it brought Isaac back to where he needed to be in Beersheba, where his father had first been in the promised land. And so we find that this conflict simply brought Isaac back toward God. And often that's what conflicts will do in our lives. They drive us away, and in turn they turn us back to God where we need to be all along. So we find that those are necessities in life. But notice in verse number 31, the Bible says, "And they rose up betime in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace." So we find that this ends in peace. Now let me summarize, if you would, the remainder of this chapter with this. In the previous worldly conflict, we observed that Isaac simply kept on digging wells each time after the herdmen of Gerar filled them with earth. Abimelech eventually decided to pursue a covenant with Isaac and to make peace with him. Isaac knew that he was hated of the people of Gerar, and yet he still pursued peace with them. You know, the Bible tells us, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now it is evident that as we study this text that the Abimelech says, "We haven't hurt you, Isaac," and obviously that was not true. But Isaac wasn't concerned about that. He just said, "Okay, you want peace? We will make peace." And that it ought to be the desire of the Christian. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." You see, this covenant between Abimelech is similar to the covenant that Abraham made with the Philistines back in Genesis 21, verse 22 through 34. Now we find that they did not honor that covenant because as soon as Abraham died, they filled the wells that he had dug with earth. And now they're wanting to renew this covenant with Isaac because they're seeing the hand of the Lord upon the life of Isaac. Proverbs 16:7 tells us, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Think about that. You see, Isaac, it seems to us that as he was being pushed out of Gerar, as he was being pushed out of the plains of Gerar, he never fought back with them. He never said, "No, this is well." He kept going on his way. And yet the moment they came to have peace with him, he turned and made peace. You see, the Christian life is not about holding grudges, about thinking about what you've done in the past, but it's about saying, right now, you want to make peace? We'll make peace. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. They might break that peace. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. We are to constantly seek for peace. And the life of Isaac pleased the Lord, and therefore his enemies made peace with him. You see, at first Isaac was skeptical about this sudden change of attitude toward him. Remember that they had driven him out of the city of Gerar, and they had followed him, filled up all the wells with earth, and now they wanted to make peace with him. What? Notice the reply of Isaac's skepticism in verse 27. Notice what he says. "And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?" Verse 28, "And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And he said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee." You see, when Isaac was in Gerar, he had lied about his wife, you remember. He did not impress Abimelech. But when Isaac obeyed the Lord and lived a life of high character, then, it was only then, that Abimelech could tell that Isaac was getting along with God. And we find here that now they're seeking for peace because their answer is this: "We saw certainly," verse 28, "that the Lord was with thee." There was something about Isaac that revealed the blessing of God upon his life. But that did not happen until Isaac was thoroughly right with God and until his sin was exposed. You see, they repeated this twice to Isaac in verse 28. "We saw the Lord was with thee." And at the end of verse 29, "Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." We also note here their bold lying in verse 29. That thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good. What? Did we all read the same chapter here? We know obviously that they did things out of spite to drive Isaac away, and here they claim that they have done Isaac nothing but good and sent them away in peace. Now we know that it was a dishonest statement, yet they had not harmed him personally. You know, it's funny how people play with words. They did not harm him physically, but to say that they did him no hurt, that is a false statement. They had kept filling on his wells and driving him away. You see, they had not attempted to take his life, but they sure did everything they could to drive him out. Nevertheless, notice, Isaac was gracious, and he said this in verse 30, "And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace." Again, Isaac chose to live by a higher standard as fit for a representative of the Lord. He offered them a feast as a gesture of good faith in the covenant agreement. In the following morning, the Bible tells us that they swear one to another, which means that they signed the papers in our vernacular today. They made this agreement that they intended on keeping. The result was encouraging. The Bible says Isaac sent them away, and notice, "and they departed from him in peace." The peace was the result of this covenant or agreement. And we find that Isaac would live at peace with the Philistine for the rest of his life. And the agreement was kept. And notice at the end, it seems like this is good news, doesn't it? There's peace. The famine is gone. God has blessed them. After this conflict now, they've made peace. They've made this agreement. This is great. And notice there's even further blessing in verse 32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servant came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. You see, so after the departure of the guests, Isaac's servant came with a report that they had found water in the well that they were digging. And that was what they were digging in verse 25. And he built there an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dig a well. And now they come back as they dug this well to say there is water in this well. They called the well Sheba, which means oath. As a result, the city was named Beersheba, as Abraham had previously named the place. Now, it would seem to us, at this point, that all is well with Isaac and Rebekah, but the chapter does not end there. God ends this chapter by making us aware of something else that was a trouble to Isaac. Now, we find that so far, I think we would all like for this chapter to end right here, wouldn't we? Famine, now prosperity. Conflict, now peace. The well that he dug here in this place, Beersheba, the servant come and said, there's water. And it seems that now everyone is rejoicing. This is great. But God comes in and makes us aware of something else that was troubling Isaac, that troubled Isaac during his life. You see, the famine was done and the peace was attained with the enemy. We now want to enjoy the blessing, the prosperity, and the peace that Isaac had. However, all is not well in Isaac's household. There's grief. Doesn't that speak of life in general? That it seems that there's highs and lows in our lives, but there are certain things that are always there. And grief is one of those things. So we see, which leads us to the next one, we see the peace with the Philistines, but number two, we see the providence of trouble. So the question is, we find the grief that they face in verse 35, but what was this grief rooted in? Where did it come from? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 34, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. Now, this chapter here obviously ends on a negative note in recording Esau's marriages. Both wives were Hittites. Now, that may seem like nothing, but if you remember, these wives were more broadly known as Canaanites. Now, if you remember, Abraham wanted to get a wife for Isaac. He expressly commanded his servant, his chief servant, not to take a wife of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were an ungodly people. They were idol worshippers and pagans. And so by marrying these Canaanite women, it revealed that Esau was not concerned about his spiritual well-being. As a matter of fact, the carnality of Esau brought great grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And so it is today. It is carnality of sons and daughters that brings great grief to parents. Does it not? We already learned that Esau was, the Bible tells us in verse 25-27, a cunning hunter and a man of the field. He was, and we talked about what that meant, he was a carnal man who was more interested in satisfying his fleshly appetites than he was in fulfilling his responsibilities. The Bible declares that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is the enemy of God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see, the carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. It cannot be. The carnal mind is sold to self, while the spiritual mind is sold to God. You see, God's Word declares that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:6 tells us, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You see, the carnality of Esau was a great source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis 26, verse 35 says, the Bible says, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And so we find here that the source of this trouble was the carnality, the fleshliness of Esau. And by the way, when anyone lives in the flesh, all that the flesh produces only brings grief. There is no peace as the Spirit of God produces. There's only enmity with God. There is only something that causes conflict. There is only something that is considered an enmity with God. And so, after we consider the providence of the trouble, we now consider the third trouble which indeed was never resolved. You see, Isaac and Rebekah would live the rest of their lives with this grief. And as believers, I believe with all of my heart that we have to learn to live with grief. We must. There are things in our lives that will come and go. There are things that are dark valleys for us, but then God brings us to the mountaintop. But there are certain aspects of our lives that must be lived with grief. How do we deal with that? And so it brings us to the third point, the pain of the parents. The Bible tells us this was the pain, verse 35, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Now, to be honest with you, as I looked at this verse, I was trying to study, and it is a really interesting study as we consider the Bible revelation. We first address the word mind. Now, the word mind here speaks of, if you would, the spirit of Isaac and of Rebekah. The mind and the heart of man are closely connected in God's Word. For example, in Proverbs 23:7, the Bible tells us, for as a man thinketh in his heart. Think about that. The thought of man and the heart of man is linked together as one. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When we speak of the mind of Isaac and of Rebekah, we are speaking of the emotions that they felt. We are speaking of their spirit being overtaken with grief. Let me give you a few examples, if you would. For example, if you notice, if you go back with me, let's go back to Genesis chapter, or go forward, Genesis 41. Go with me to Genesis 41. I want you to notice here a few expressions that we find. Genesis 41, and notice verse number 8. Now consider this. Pharaoh has a dream. He's troubled by the dream. Notice how this is affecting him. Genesis 41, verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Notice the word spirit that we find in verse 8 is the same Hebrew word we find for mind in Genesis chapter number 26. It speaks of the same aspects of our life, the spirit of man, the mind of man, the heart of man. And we find here that Pharaoh was troubled. The Bible says his spirit was troubled. Something was bothering him. It was affecting his emotion. He was troubled as he woke up in the morning with his dream that was there at night, and he did not know the meaning, and it was troubling him. If you go further with me in Genesis 45, let's look a little further here. And another account in Genesis 45, if you remember Jacob, when the reports were given to him that his brother, that his son had died, Joseph, the report of his other brothers, they came to him. It's as if Jacob had died. Can you imagine that feeling? When they bring back the garment, it's full of blood. It says the beast probably killed him. And it's as if the heart of Jacob sunk. And I want you to notice how he reacted when he hears that his son is alive in Genesis 45:27. The Bible says this, verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, notice, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. The word spirit is the same Hebrew word that is used for mind there earlier in Genesis 26. Notice, the spirit of Jacob revived. It was brought back to life. So understand the emotions that had kind of crushed his heart back when he heard that his son had died. Now that he hears that his son is alive, his spirit revives. The emotions is a complete change. He was distraught, he was heartbroken, but now he turns and his spirit is revived, it is brought back to life. The Bible speaks in Numbers 5:14, as the law is discussed, the Bible says, "And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled." Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, you see, the spirit of jealousy speaks of the emotions that comes upon a person when they hear, for example, I think we understand that today. I remember when I was courting my wife in college, and it seems that when she talked to another guy, it just bothered me. Emotions came over me and I got jealous. You see, that spirit that comes upon a person based upon what they observe is the emotions that well up within us that trouble us. Do you see what we're talking about? In Joshua chapter 2 verse 11, when speaking about the conquering of the children of Israel, the Bible says, "As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man." The word courage is the same word as mine that is used in Genesis 26. The courage, you see, their hearts fainted. They melted. They were crushed. It's the emotions that overtake us when we hear of something that troubles us. And so we find that the spirit of Isaac and Rebekah, the mind, was affected by their son's behavior. They were overcome with emotions that deeply affected them. Have you ever been to such a point? When something happens in your life that brings grief to your life, that troubles you, that causes your heart to sink, and even sometimes your emotions are so strong that you cannot eat. The word grief. So we find the word mind here, that they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So we know that the spirit of Rebekah and Jacob was affected. But notice I want to consider the word grief, because the word grief means bitterness. It comes from the Hebrew word mora. It comes from the root Hebrew word mara, which is seen throughout the Word of God. And it's an amazing study. I would like for us to consider how this word is used in the Bible in two other examples. First of all, let's go to Genesis 49. We're still there in Genesis 49. And at the end of the life of Jacob, Jacob is going to bless his 12 sons, and he's going to give a speech in front of all of his sons. And he describes the life of Joseph. And notice what he says of Joseph in Genesis 49, verse number 22. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall." Now notice, he simply speaks of Joseph is fruitful. He's been prospered of the Lord. It's been overflowing. And notice verse 23. "The archers have," notice, "sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father hath prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." And so Joseph is commended, but notice the Bible tells us in verse 23 that the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him. How did Joseph make it through this grief? Think about it, you remember? He was a young man who loved the Lord and who loved righteousness. And when his evil brothers did that which was evil, he reported that to his father, and they hated him because of that. They conspired to kill him. They finally decided to throw him in a pit. And then they decided to sell him as a slave. And we know that, think about the anguish of heart as they tried to rid themselves of the brother they hated so much. They tried to destroy his life, and he was sorely grieved because of that. It grieved his heart. Can you imagine the emotions of that moment as your own brothers are saying, "We're going to sell you as a slave"? Later he goes to Egypt. He's bought by Potiphar, and we find that he is blessed of the Lord in that, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and his master's wife lays an eye on him, and then she tries to seduce Joseph, and Joseph runs away. And then Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of trying to take her by force. And can you imagine a young man who's living a righteous life, who's doing all that his master wants, and who is living a life where people can observe the Lord is with him, and all of a sudden a false testimony comes and says, you're trying to commit fornication, you're an adulterer, you're an immoral person, and then he's thrown in jail unjustly? Can you imagine the grief that that brings to your heart? And then he lives in prison for quite some time, and people come through the prison and he interprets their dreams and they say, well, we'll remember you, and they didn't remember him. And he sits there in jail after living a righteous life. You see, he is forgotten. No man is considering him, and there is a sense in which he is alone in his grief, but he's not alone in his grief. You see, the grief that Joseph was experiencing cannot be taken away. The grief that he was experiencing, it's not like someone could come there and Joseph and say, you know what, you're in grief. Let me tell you something that will remove that grief. There was nothing that could remove the grief that Joseph felt based upon how his brothers treated him, based upon the false accusation. The grief was there. But yet Joseph continued to serve God. The Bible tells us, as a matter of fact, as we read in Genesis 49, verse 23, the archers had sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Notice, but his bow abode in strength. How is that possible? How can you be in grief and yet still be strengthened? And the Bible says, and the arms of his hand were made strong, notice, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. There it is. The grief was not taken away, but what was added to the grief was the hand of God. You see, Joseph, as he lived his life, he did not wait for the moment and say, God, I'll serve you when the grief goes away. I'll serve you when I'm restored to my brethren. I'll serve you when this false accusation goes away and Potiphar's wife comes clean. I'll serve you when this grief is taken away. The grief was never taken away. The pain was always there, but the hand of God was there with him to strengthen him in his grief. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Notice, but his bow abode in strength. It's as if it wasn't supposed to happen. Joseph was supposed to be defeated. Joseph was supposed to wallow in the mire. But God was there with him. You see, the word but stands in opposition to the archers that have sorely grieved him and hated him. This should have defeated him, but it only made him strong by the hand of the mighty God. You see, the life of Joseph is a life of faithfulness. Being sold as a slave, being falsely accused, being forgotten in prison, and yet his hands were made strong. Understand that the greatest tool we have at our disposal is to, in the strength of God, to go on and be faithful through our grief. You see, there's a misconception today that we need God to take away our grief so that we can serve Him. That's not the way it works. God comes along with us in grief and makes our hands strong. I want us to consider a second example in 1 Samuel chapter 30. If you turn there with me, 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you turn there, you know, John Wesley had a wife. John Wesley actually had a terrible wife. She tormented him beyond measure. But he said, John Wesley said, that he attributed most of his success to his wife. You say, how could that be? And he said this, that she kept him on his knees, and because he was kept on his knees, he had the victory. The different ways in which we could look at grief and what troubles us. If you go with me to 1 Samuel 30, I want you to notice there, we know that David is being hunted as a dog. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 30, we find that after a great moment of victory, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 30, notice verse 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. But notice here, So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. What grief. Can you imagine that moment? Let's put ourselves in their position. You go out to battle, experience a great victory, and then you come back home to your wife and your children, and you find that your house is burned down with fire, and you find that your wife and your sons and your daughters have been taken away from you. And you have no idea where they are. And this caused so much grief to them that they wept until they had no more power to weep. There were no more tears to cry. And verse 5, and David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Notice, because the soul of all the people was, there it is, grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. And so we find here, notice, pause for just a moment. Everybody's grieving. They're so overcome at that emotional moment that they're thinking, let's stone David. It's all his fault. And no doubt grief brings us many emotions, and often we react in a way that does not please God because of the grief with which we've been stricken. But I want us to consider, David and his men had just lost their families to the enemy. They caused great grief to the life of David and these men, such grief that the men of David spoke of stoning him. But I want you to notice again, the Bible says, do you see in verse 6? David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. What's the next word? But. Do you see that? Let me say this. The grief did not go away. The wives and the children were still gone. To them, there was no knowledge of them being returned. There was no knowledge of them getting their family back. And the Bible says, in the midst of this grief, in the midst of this turmoil, in the midst of all of these men be overcome with all these emotions, the Bible says, but David, in the midst of grief, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You see, David did not wallow in the mire of grief and trouble. He was strengthened in the Lord. You see, I want you to know that David was encouraged. He was strengthened before there was any hope of recovering the families. Now, he goes on later and talks to the men of God and asks, are we going to recover? He gives a message. But he learned to encourage himself in the Lord before he knew that. So understand that it is apparent that us in our lives, there are going to be times when we live in grief. And it seems to us that the grief is not going to be taken away. And there's two examples right before our eyes where we see we must continue on and be faithful to God. And in our grief, God will strengthen our hand. And we also see in the life of David that in the midst of a great time of distress, in the midst of great grief, when everybody turns against David, at that very moment in grief, David learned to encourage himself in the Lord, his God. As a young man was trying to establish himself as a peach grower, he had worked hard and invested his all in the peach orchard, which blossomed wonderfully. But then came a frost. He did not go to church the next Sunday, nor the next, nor the next. His pastor went to see him to find the reason. The young fellow exclaimed, I'm not coming anymore. Do you think I can worship a God who cares for me so little that He will let a frost kill all my peaches? The old pastor looked at him a few moments in silence and kindly said, God loves you better than He does your peaches. He knows that while peaches do better without frost, it is impossible to grow the best men without frost. His object is to grow men, not peaches. You see, what often happens in our lives, when we are stricken with grief, we focus only on the grief. And that is the trouble. If Joseph had focused on the grief, he could not have moved forward. His brothers hated him. Everybody knows him now as a fornicator, which he was not. He was forgotten, rotten in jail. But he did not focus on the grief. And David, at that moment, when all of his men lost their families and he lost his own family, at that moment, he could have focused on the grief, but he did not. He turned to the Lord and he was encouraged in the Lord. Understand that God is reminding us that He is more interested in us than He is in the peaches. God is interested in building our lives. And though we would like God to keep the frost away from the peaches, from what is dear to us, God brings us to the place where we understand that it's not about the peaches. It's about us. You see, we must all learn, as Christians, to live in grief. You see, Isaac was troubled by ordinary circumstances. In that aspect of his life, there was highs and lows. We find that he was troubled with worldly conflict. There was highs and lows. Conflict, but then it was resolved. But there are certain aspects of our lives in which we must learn to live with grief. God just makes a statement. He doesn't say that was ever resolved. As far as we know, Esau never came to a clean life, a repented life. He never did. And so for the rest of the life of Isaac and Rebekah, that would be a grief to them. But to understand, God will use the grief, and in our grief will strengthen us. And so we must do two things. And there are many other Bible examples, but those are the two main ones. As Joseph, we must continue and allow God to strengthen our hand, be faithful through grief. Don't let grief stop your life. That is the worst thing that can happen. Often people are stricken with grief and everything stops. They don't go anywhere. They don't talk to anybody. They don't even talk to God. They don't go to church. And everything in their life stops. And that is the worst thing that can happen. Continue to be faithful. Continue pressing for God. But the second example is we have to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord before the grief is taken away. And to understand that God is interested in building our lives as we live in grief. We can be strengthened. The hand of God can strengthen us. And so here's the lesson for us this morning. Do you face grief? Have you at any moment lived with grief? Or perhaps you are now living in grief. Can I say this? But God can strengthen your hand. But you can learn to encourage yourself in the Lord.